Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. If you haven't already done so, let me encourage you to find a place and make sure that you have a worship bulletin so that you can keep up with lyrics of songs and things like that. And in just a moment, we want to receive two new members. Let me say that it's always a joy to do that, and the process looks a little different for everyone. So if you, some of you are still in the process, and some of you may be looking to begin that process, and so we want to try to accommodate that as best we can. So schedules are kind of normalizing a little bit in these days, and we can accommodate that more faithfully, I hope, in the days to come. So just a reminder or two. Tonight is a regular worship time, and so we'll be together at 6 o'clock for our time of worship and praying together. And I don't think there's anything really that unusual that's going on beyond that in the schedule today, so just a reminder of that. Coming up on a fellowship lunch next week, we haven't done those in a couple of months, and so you'll get an opportunity to sign up in the email, and so hopefully you'll plug into that early and often. And sometimes the younger generation waits until the last minute to kind of find out what's needed, or maybe to make sure that your schedule is going to work out. And you need to know that drives the stress level of old people way up. And so we would really appreciate if you would go ahead and just know that you need to be here with us for the fellowship lunch next week and plug in, sign up, and bring lots of good dishes, okay? We'll enjoy that together. So that's coming next week, and we look forward to being able to renew that that habit of fellowship together. Truett and Anna, let me ask you to come and stand with me if you would, please. And if you'll just stand here to my right, I'll give you each a copy of, give your bride one of those, Truett. This is Truett and Anna Lawrence. They have been married for about just like less than a year, right?
Yes.
And I told Truett this is kind of like getting married again, except to us. And so we want to recommend them to you as followers of Jesus who love Christ Church and want to grow together in grace with you and serve the Lord. And we're excited about having them as a part of our fellowship. one of the things that you can be praying, Truett will graduate in May, Lord willing, with a degree in forestry, and he needs a job in this area. So there are lots of trees here, and I think that shouldn't be a very difficult thing. So you pray toward that together with them and for God's design for their lives in these days. But Truett and Anna, let me ask you these questions, and I'll just ask you to respond out loud to each of them, either with an I do or an I will. And and I'll say again that we recognize these are impossible apart from the grace of Christ, and that we are all together in process striving for these things as we feel like this is a reflection of what God calls us to be as his people and his church. So do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, and justly deserving his displeasure and without hope except in his sovereign mercy? Do you? And do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Do you? And will you endeavor in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ? Will you?
I will.
And do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you?
I do.
And will you endeavor to support the church in its worship, work, and witness? Will you?
I will.
And do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church, and will you endeavor to maintain its purity and peace? Do you? And to the congregation at Grace Heritage, do you, as brothers and sisters in Christ, receive Truett and Anna into our fellowship? And will you engage to serve, encourage, watch over, and pray for them as fellow members of the body of Christ? Do you?
Amen.
And so we rejoice in God's good provision for us in providing folks to encourage us and for us to encourage. And let me just ask you, if you will, please, to stand together with me. Let's participate in our call to worship together, and then we'll pray for God's help and for Truett and Anna as we begin together this morning, okay? Join me as we read together. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the court of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Would you join me as we pray together this morning? Father, thank you for your goodness to us in gatherings today. We are well aware that many have been affected in regions all across the South by the storms that have been going on this weekend. And as far as I know, we've been relatively untouched by that here. And so we thank you for that and your kindness and provision. We're grateful that we can gather this morning with much joy and singing to you, bowing before you in prayer, gathering around your word. And we thank you, O God, that you are forming the household of God and that you are adding us to that and now maturing us as living stones in the house of God. And we pray that this will be a place for Truett and Anna to grow and be nurtured and strengthened in the grace of God. I pray that it'll also be a place where you will be pleased to use them for your glory and honor, and that their gifts would be added to those that are already here for the good of our community and our city and for the glory of God. And as we worship together this morning, Father, may we taste the goodness of God and see how good you are. And because of that, Father, purpose in our hearts to follow after you in faithfulness and obedience out of the goodness that you have shown to us already. And we thank you for these privileges that are ours because of Jesus Christ, our King. In his name we pray, amen. And thank you, guys.
Thank you.
Please be seated, would you? In Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Two things that I wanted to point out in this text and remind you of the context. I understand that Jesus was speaking to those who had been trying to bear up under the weight of keeping all the rules that people had manufactured for them to be right with God. You know, they had taken the beauty of the law about the Sabbath, God's call to worship Him on the Lord's Day, and encumbered it with hundreds of little rules to keep in order to be right with God. And people were being crushed under the weight of that expectation. And the crazy thing is that even though we don't have all those things particularly going on in our lives, we can be crushed under the expectations that we sometimes manufacture as well of trying to please God or make Him happy with our obedience when He is absolutely pleased in Christ. And it is out of that pleasure that God has in His people that we take the yoke of Christ upon us. So God doesn't save us so that we can live wantonly without regard to what He has called us to be and do as His people, but He sets us in a place where we can walk in obedience to Him and then supplies the help and strength of His Spirit to enable us and gives us His Word so that we understand what it looks like. So that we're not making it up as we go along. We don't have to guess. But He gives us instruction for that. And so that's a part of why we've been memorizing Scripture together recently. And you'll remember a couple weeks ago from Psalm 119, the Scripture says, "Your word have I stored up in my heart that I might not sin against you." And so Jesus has given us the privilege of walking after Him in obedience. And the gospel enables us to do that. Okay? So I want to encourage you today to look to Christ for help. And we're going to think in the message later this morning about continuing to do good. And you cannot do good apart from Christ. Okay, so before we get to that part of the message this morning, I want each of you to start looking and thinking about your own heart and understand that following Christ is not about getting up enough points to be acceptable, but it is submitting to His grace and power and strength in obedience and responding to Him out of love for Him and what He's done. All right? So as we think about continuing to do good, your only hope is in the gospel, okay? We're not going to give you a list of things that you can do to make yourself good. We're going to continue out of the goodness that Christ has worked in you. So let's pray together. It's just a silent repentance and faith. Ask God to help you understand the gospel today and God's provision for you through Christ. God in heaven, we praise You and thank You for setting us free from trying to earn Your acceptance by our own works. Thank You too that when You saved us, You do not just leave us without direction. But You place upon us the yoke of Christ so that we can now serve Him out of joy and love and thankfulness from the goodness that You are working in us through Him. Jesus, please help translate those things so they're not just cliches, Christian sayings, so that they become our experience even today. We ask it for the glory of God and for our own good. In Jesus' name, amen. Ah, yes, I'm going to stay with you to help with this, aren't I?
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. Saints. You turn to Exodus chapter 20. It's on page 61 in the Bibles in front of you if you'd like to use that. I put together tons of notes because there's just a ton of just good stuff in this chapter here. Of course, you can't go through it all in one sitting, but that's okay. But with the inauguration this week, I was thinking upon this, and we were talking about this a little bit Wednesday morning. I was fortunate enough to be able to come up to the men's Bible study on Wednesday morning, and I was sharing that in O. Palmer Robertson's book, A Christ of the Covenants, he talked about Exodus 20, where God reveals to Moses his Decalogue, his law, 10 commandments, 4 of them a requirement of what we are to, how we are to obey the Lord, how we are to worship Him, how we are to respond to Him, and then the last 6 of the 10 laws are how we're to live amongst each other and care for one another and fellowship with one another in the land. And it reminded me of the inauguration. How you may have, if you've watched it, you may have heard several times throughout the inauguration where it was spoken about the peaceful transfer from one administration to another. And here we see just a reminder of God's steadfast love and just faithfulness to his people, how even all the way back to Abraham, he had promised to give a land and a nation to Abraham from his seed, that he would look upon the stars and see and not even be able to count the number of stars and look upon that, and that would give him just an idea of just how minute and minuscule that would be in comparison to the descendants that would come from him. And we follow the Bible all the way through how through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the way through the descendants to go to Egypt and to live under the care of even their brother Joseph, but then to eventually fall into slavery and bondage of the slave land of the pharaohs of Egypt. And yet God heard their cry still, didn't he? He heard their cry. He heard their sorrow. He heard their pain that they were in, and yet God remembered. And he carried them through through the land of Egypt into the Exodus. And here we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 20, where again he reminds them of his faithfulness, and he reminds them that he was the God that brought them out of the land of Egypt there and out of the house of slavery in verse 2 of chapter 20. And so really there's 3 kind of areas in chapter 20 that I wanted to point out, and the first, as I mentioned already, was God's steadfast love, and he shows that in verses 1 through 17 through the law there, reminding them that he is their God. And God is not just a God that he creates them and sets them out and leaves them alone. He's a God that lays out statutes and laws that are requirements for his people to be obedient and faithful to him. He keeps them in the left and right boundary to show them that while you're in this land, while you're free, while you're out of this slavery and bondage under the land of the Egyptians, you're still under my authority and still under my care. And so this is how I want you to live. So God doesn't just create, he also sustains and provides that hesed or steadfast love to his people, as we see there in verse 6, how he shows steadfast love to thousands to obey him. The second thing, as I mentioned already, were the 2 tablets of his law that he gives. Actually, that's part of the first one. I stand corrected. The second thing is just the reality of God's holiness and his reverence to him. We see that in verses 18 and 21, how the people looked upon the mountain of Sinai and they saw God's pillar of clouds and his presence there, and they feared him. And they told Moses that don't let God speak to us directly. Let him speak to you that we can listen to you, because we're too afraid. And we see that there's a sense of reverence and awe. And it should remind us, even today, brothers and sisters, that when we come before the Lord's altar, before his throne of grace, that we also come with a sense of reverence. This is a holy God that we serve. He is one that has always been and will always be, and is still today. And it's the same God that even the nation of Israel looked upon at the mountain here. And so we should look upon him with reverence, though through the eyes and the lens of the cross of Christ. And the third thing I want to point out is just the introduction to altars there in verses 23 through 26. In particular, in verse 24, it says, "In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and I will bless you." And may that be our prayer today as we come before the Lord today to worship him, that he would bless our worship that we bring to him, and that he would be pleased with us. So Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. It says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that the days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's." Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. For God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourself that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourself gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. You come here every week, of course you know that there are prayer requests and concerns here located on page 11. So please, when you're praying this week, when you're in your personal time, when you're praying with your family, please keep these things in mind. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do approach you, Lord, through the name of Jesus Christ and through the shed blood on his cross, Lord. Reminded, Father, that, Father, you had, before the beginning of time, for all time, Lord, before the pillars of the earth, Lord, you had preordained that you would even grant us this time here, Father, for your people to come to you, Lord, and to worship you, Father. And we stand before you, Lord, this morning, offering our desire to praise you and worship you, Father. Please bless this time, Lord, as we've prayed already, Lord, and please continue to bless it. Lord, we do pray for the preaching of your word this morning. We ask, God, that you would continue to bless our Pastor Paul and our Pastor Stan, Lord, and our deacons as well, Lord. Please uphold these men, Father, in their faith and grant them, Lord, unity in spirit and a mind to shepherd your flock, Father, and to tend to the tables that our pastors also might attend to prayer and preparation of teaching and preaching, Lord, for your people. Lord, we pray for their families as well, God, and ask that you would uphold their families, Lord, and cause them to be pillars of strength for these men of God, Lord, that you would grant them, Lord, patience and long-suffering and understanding, Lord, as these men perhaps dedicate much of their time throughout the week, Lord, to meet the needs of this particular fellowship. So we thank you, Lord. We pray that you would bless this fellowship, Lord. Ask God that it would grow in numbers that we cannot even imagine if that would be your will, Father. But we pray most importantly, Lord, that your word would be preached here faithfully, Lord, and that you would grant, Father, more members if that would be your will, Lord. And so thank you for that. Lord, we pray also for the Sunday school hour ahead. I think of our brother Garrett, Lord. I pray for him and I pray for me and Rhonda as we teach the children's Sunday school and for others, Lord, that have interaction to teach and to share the gospel this day on the Lord's Day. I pray, Father, that you would cause our ears and our hearts to be open, Father, that we would understand your word, to hear it clearly, to grasp it, to understand it, and Lord, that you would again write your law in our hearts that we might not sin against you, Father, and know how to live in a way that's pleasing in your sight. Father, we praise you, Lord, for just the great news that we've heard this week of our brother Tom Shepherd and Brenda as well, Lord, and just the restoration of their health this week. We thank you, God, that that Tom, his condition was caught early enough, Father, that it didn't turn into something more severe. We pray that you would grant him and Brenda just a restoration of their bodies, Lord, and their health, and that they would feel better and regain their strength, Lord. We thank you so much that they're here with us this morning to worship you as well, Father. What an encouragement, Lord, for the faithful to come, Lord, even in such conditions of health, Lord, and we thank you for that, Father. Lord, we do thank you, God, for all the students that have returned this week and the previous week, Lord, to continue their studies that you have placed them in at this time. Father, we pray for them, God, and ask, God, that they would be faithful and diligent, Lord, in their studies and that they would be punctual on time to classes, Lord, that they would use their time wisely, that they would study, Father, as unto you. And we pray, Father, also for those that are teachers and professors, Lord. We think particularly of our Pastor Stan as he teaches there as well, and others, Lord, that you would bless these men and women, God, that were called to teach. We pray that you would grant them good wisdom, Lord, but not just wisdom of this world, Father, but opportunities as well to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would be firm and bold in their faith, Lord, and that you would just carry them through this, Father. Lord, we do think of our president and vice president and his cabinet, Lord. And we first of all pray for the Obamas, Lord, and the Bidens as well, Father, and the previous administration. We thank you, God, for their service. We pray, God, that even during this time of transition, it would be a time that is not so difficult, but a time of rest and a time to reflect upon the last several years, Lord. We pray, God, that this would even be an opportunity, Father, that you would work in their hearts, Lord, if they're not believers in Jesus Christ, and that they would repent, Father, as you have called us to do, Lord, to repent, to ask for forgiveness, Lord, if we have sinned against you. And Lord, we pray also for President Trump and for President or Vice President Pence, Lord, and their families and their cabinet as well, God, and all those that sit in offices of law and judicial authority, Lord, even here locally, throughout the state, throughout this land, Lord, and throughout the world, God, that you would just put men and women in places of position, of authority, God, that you would use these people to your glory, that you would further your kingdom, Lord. Father, we pray for Alabama Senator Tom Whitely, Lord, and just that you would grant him godly wisdom, Father. We pray that you would bless him and his seat, Lord, that he sits in, and that he would seek you daily, Father, for wisdom. Lord, we pray also for Women's Hope Medical Clinic and just the ministry that they bring here in this local community, Father. We pray that you would just give all provisions, Lord, necessary to continue this clinic, Lord, and that it would be a place, Father, where the gospel is shared, and that people truly can find hope, not just in medical care or in friendly faces or voices, but in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Father, we also pray for Opelika First Baptist Church, Lord, or Presbyterian Church, rather, and for Pastor Noah Kaiser. And God, I see you bless that fellowship here in the local community, and pray that the word of God would be preached there faithfully, Lord, that you would bless that congregation as well. And Lord, just throughout the world, for the people that are out doing your work, Father, to please you and to further your kingdom, we do continue to pray for our brother and sister Ted and Laura and their family as well, God. And we pray for their situation with their visas and ask, God, that you would just be merciful and that you would be steadfast and that provider that you have shown so many times in history, Lord, and even today, and that you would give them a piece of assurance and understanding that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, Father. So, Lord, again, we ask that you please bless this time of worship. Lord, thank you so much for all you give us. We also pray for the offering that's being offered here in a second, Lord, that you would be blessed by it, Father, and encouraged by it, Lord, and that you would that it would be a blessing for those that are able to give again this morning as well, Lord. So, Lord, thank you for who you are, for your Son, Jesus Christ, for your Holy Spirit being with us and within us, Lord. I ask that you would bless this day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. If you'd like to use the Bibles that are provided there in the seats before you, you can find that on page 1016. 1 Peter chapter 4. Just to keep this context together, I'll begin reading in verse 12 and through the end of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the Word of God, and we are thankful for the joy of being able to open it and look into it. And as we do that today, I'd like to ask you to consider this contrast. What is the difference between the guy who climbs a mountain, goes through all the rigors involved with climbing a mountain, and say with a group of people around so that he's not completely by himself, but all the process of ascending a summit? What's the difference between those guys and the guy that flies to the top in a helicopter? Now, aside from the fact that the guy with the helicopter has a lot of money, maybe, you know, you got to have a lot of money to buy all the junk to go climb mountains too. So let's not make that a part of the equation. I'd just like for you to think a little bit about the difference. The differences between the guy that scales the mountain and the one who gets in a helicopter and flies to the top in terms of the experience and the value and what they wind up with at the top, all those things. Come back to that in just a few minutes as we think together. But as we start this text, you know, last week, if you were here, obviously we talked together about suffering and the value of suffering and how we respond. And the text continues to speak to that, and so we'll do the same as we think about trusting God and doing good and the response that God calls us to in suffering. The reality that suffering is coming, we talked about last week. Don't be surprised like it's something unusual that's happening to you when suffering comes your way. And we talked about some of the response last week of rejoicing, having a sense of joy at the way that God's at work in your life. And you're going to hear some things that are repetitive today because the text is repetitive. And so it seems valuable to say it again, that our right response to Christian suffering, and remember we made that distinction, and Peter makes it here in the earlier verses, we're not talking about suffering for doing wrong or for breaking God's law or even for being a meddler and being obnoxious in that kind of sense. But for Christian suffering, the suffering that comes as a result of obeying Christ and living in a world that's broken and fallen, where sin comes at us oftentimes, the response to that is a process that God takes us through that serves to confirm faith in us and to refine holiness in us and to give us the opportunity to testify to the world of the goodness of God. So it's a work that confirms what God has been doing in our lives and continues us in that work and then reflects glory to God in the world around us as we respond to the suffering that comes our way. So what is that supposed to look like? How is that going to be fleshed out in our lives? Let's try to move kind of quickly through these first things since they're a little bit repetitive from last week. But first, thinking about the fact that our response to Christian suffering confirms us in the faith. Notice that Peter uses this theme in verse 17 of the household of God. He goes back to that idea, and I want to ask you to turn back earlier in the book to chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and notice that language that's used there. as Peter says, as we come to him, that is Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So there in the text earlier, Peter says that if you are in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're like a stone, a living stone that's built up or put together, even as we're gathered together today. So in a relationship with each other and built up in relationship to our service to God as a reflection of glory to Him. Peter uses this language again to say that he's talking about us. So when we ask the question in 1 Peter chapter 4, who is Peter talking about that's going to experience this judgment? It's pretty clear that he's talking about us. If that's not enough, he goes on in the middle part of verse 17 and says, and if it begins with us, and includes himself in that group that's being described as the household of God where judgment's going to begin. And then even more than that, he contrasts it with those in the last part of verse 17 who do not obey the gospel of God. So earlier in the text, or in the letter, Peter describes those who are followers of Jesus as those who have been obedient to the gospel, so the message of Christ, and responded to that message in obedience. And now he's talking about those who do not obey the gospel of God, and so he sets that contrast up. So he's talking about Christians that are going to experience this judgment, or at least those who profess Christ, or who have followed in at least outward obedience to the gospel. So what does he mean about judging us then? If he's talking about those who are professed followers of Christ, I thought judgment was for the last day and for those who do not follow Christ, and that judgment falls on those who have disobeyed God and who are going to be separated from Him and sent away from Him. Well, as we're thinking about this, Peter's definitely not talking about bringing us before the judge's bench to determine whether we're guilty or not guilty in terms of being in Christ or not in Christ. He's not talking about punishing people because they're culpable for something. In fact, the reason that they're enduring this suffering that's now called judgment is because they've been obedient, because they've followed Christ, obeyed the gospel message, and then stood up for Christ. So let's just kind of work back through a little bit of this text to see how he's making all these things the same. This and helps us to understand what this judgment is. He sets us up for that in verse 12, where I read this earlier this morning, or just a moment ago, when he says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that comes to test you. And then in verse 13, he says that we share in Christ's sufferings. So we're not to be surprised at the fiery trial. And then he talks about participating in Christ's sufferings. And then in verse 16, he calls it suffering as a Christian. And so as we follow that line of thinking through the text, he's equating all those things together. And he's saying the pagan hostility that believers face through no fault of their own is God's judgment. It's this suffering. It's this sharing in Christ's sufferings. It's this Christian suffering. It is God's judgment that serves to sort out, first of all, and at least, it serves to sort out those who are genuine followers of Christ. So God brings this fiery trial, this suffering in Christ's name, this suffering in the Christian faith, and this judgment to sort out those who belong to Christ. It's the beginning of that final suffering or that final judgment that comes just before the return of Christ. And we're not saying that it's those birth pangs that the Bible describes or the great tribulation that some would say or many would say follows immediately or comes immediately before the return of Christ. But it's of that type because it sorts out those who belong to Christ. It's of that kind of experience because it serves to confirm that we, as we respond in obedience, have indeed saving faith. So what is that obedient response to look like? I think Peter's calling us to two things at least. The first is that You know, for weeks now, we've been saying in a culture where there's not much suffering involved for following Christ, at least in comparison with the way that other people in the rest of the world will suffer for naming the name of Christ. We've been saying, get ready, prepare yourself, because the day is coming when it won't be so easy, perhaps. The day is coming when you're going to be in a class at school, in an ethics class or a philosophy class, when it's going to be costly to state your claim of the name of Christ and your biblical worldview. The day is coming when in your workplace it's going to be difficult or costly to stand for Christ and for the integrity of following Christ. So we've been saying, get ready. Be prepared for these kinds of things. Be ready for what it's going to cost, and don't be fearful of it. Don't be fearful of the situation that may be coming, because God is not using it to crush you. He's not using it to destroy you. He's using it to confirm you and to give you opportunities ultimately to speak to the world about your faith in Christ. So it's to not be fearful, but then on the other side of that, to stand firm. Now, not in the sense of being obnoxious or self-righteous or better than people, but to stand firm in your place, in your position, to hold your ground in terms of following after the name of Christ. So when we stand firm in the face of the rejection that society brings, it's a confirming mark of being known and accepted by God. Now, that's not the only thing, but our response of standing firm in the face of suffering works to confirm in us faith, but a right response also refines us in holiness. Look at verse 18 back in the text. Peter essentially restates verse 17 in the form of a proverb when he says, "And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" And I'd like for you to think about that phrase, "if the righteous is scarcely saved," in this way. If the righteous is saved through difficulty. It's a good way of understanding that phrase. He's not saying it was really hard for God to save people. Now, I want to be careful and clarify that. I'm not saying that your salvation was not costly, because it was indeed costly to God. But it was not something that God found difficult to do, as though it somehow challenged his resources or ability as God of the universe. Our God is in the heavens. He does what he pleases. And there's nothing that challenges his ability or resources. And so Peter's not telling us that it was difficult for God to save you, but that you are saved through difficulty. And that that's a process through which we walk. Think about it this way. The hostility of those who rejected and ridiculed Jesus actually became the means through which he was taken to the cross, which was the vehicle for his atonement for sinners. So the difficulty Jesus faced and walked through led him to the cross, which accomplished the will of God, the saving purposes of God through Christ for you. And so Peter is using what I think is an analogy that calls us, just like Jesus, to remain faithful to the end, because the rejection and the difficulty that falls on believers is brought to us as a means of accomplishing God's designs for us. Our right response to that difficulty not only confirms us in our relationship to Christ, but it moves us along in that relationship. So the suffering and the difficulty that God brings to you to follow after Christ not only confirms in your heart, yes, this is worth it to me. I love Christ. I belong to Christ. I want to stand for him. But not only that, it moves you along in growth. It refines us. It's the process by which God chips away the things in your life that don't look like Christ. There was a man who walked into the foyer area of a great tabernacle one day, and there was a craftsman on the ground with a piece of granite, and he was chipping away at it with a hammer and a chisel and knocking things off of it. And he said, What are you doing? And he said, "I'm working on this piece down here so that it will fit up there." And he pointed up into the inside of the temple, the spire, where there was a hole, and he was shaping a block or a piece that was going to fit in that hole. And so the man got a sense of how God does some pretty painful things sometimes, chipping away at us here so that we'll fit there. God's at work moving you and developing character in you that will fit you for heaven. Okay? So this is the process through which God takes us. Now go back to the question about the guys in the mountain and the helicopter. You know, in picture, when the guys get to the top of the mountain, there's a celebration, there's a happy rejoicing, having reached the summit. They're excited about what they've done. They even recount maybe some of the dangers, toils, and snares that they've gone through in the past as they were climbing up the mountain. They've been strengthened. They've maybe been bloodied and bruised a bit. They've learned to trust each other. They've developed trust in their equipment. They've learned things about what the climb is supposed to look like and all that kind of stuff. And they're at the top of the mountain and rejoicing together. And this guy jumps out of a helicopter and walks over and tries to become a part of their happy family? No. He doesn't belong. He hasn't gone through the process. He doesn't know their situation. He doesn't connect with them. He just doesn't belong. He cheated. He tried to come, as it were, through another door into the family, into the band of happy mountain climbers who have reached their destination. And so the scripture warns us that there is but one way to heaven, and there is but one way to reach the destination, and that is through Christ. And the one who tries to come to the family of God from another way is a thief, and he'll not be allowed to enter. God uses this process, and Jesus described it in multiple ways in the New Testament. But one was, he said, strive to enter the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he'll answer you, I do not know you, or where you have come from. And so the text is calling us to understand that there's a way that God takes us through in order to get to the glory that he has provided for us in Christ, and that way is described in terms of suffering. Joseph Tson, who faced much evil in communist Romania, wrote, "This world with all its evil is God's deliberately chosen environment for people to grow in their characters. The character and trustworthiness we form here, we take with us there. Suffering is a grace given to us now to prepare us for living forever." And this from one who has walked in the midst of that. Now, no one in their right mind would choose this, right? I never walked out of the locker room for an afternoon of football practice saying, man, I hope we do Bull in the Ring today. Or, man, I hope we run banks today. Or, man, I hope we do sideline tackling drill today. I never wanted those difficult and hard drills and processes that we went through. When we went out for track practice, I never said, boy, I hope we run quarters today. And, you know, I can die, you know, running. I just never went out there and said, coach, would you just kill us today? I never went to a teacher and say, could you just have a quiz today? I'm just really craving a quiz because I know how it sharpens me and makes me so much better for the future. How about a test? That'd be really good. Let's just do a surprise. Never. So God brings it to us to form us and shape us in the way that he desires. Johnny Erickson Tada wrote, "Before my paralysis, my hands reached for a lot of wrong things, and my feet took me into some bad places. After my paralysis, tempting choices were scaled down considerably." God uses suffering to purge sin from our lives, strengthen our commitment to him, force us to depend on his grace, bind us together with other believers, produce discernment, foster sensitivity, discipline our minds, impart wisdom, stretch our hope, cause us to know Christ better, make us long for truth, lead us to repentance of sin, teach us to give thanks in times of sorrow, increase our faith, and strengthen our character. And once he accomplishes such great things, often we can see that our suffering has been worth it. God does not want us simply to feel good. He wants us to be good. He wants to mold the image of Christ in us. And he is at work doing that through our sufferings. We need these ongoing reminders. And our right response to this reality will confirm us in our faith, but it will also help us to make progress and refine us in holiness. Finally, It testifies to the world of the goodness of God. And here are two more responses. We think, so how do I flesh this out? What does it look like? Look at verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So again, he said back in verse 17, it's time for judgment to be in the household of God, and now he calls it suffering again. So that, let those who suffer according to God's will. So as this God-designed event comes into our lives, our response is twofold. The first of those is to entrust our souls to God. One of the primary traps, friends, that you and I fall into when suffering comes into our lives is to stop trusting God. Because we have a sense, there is a wicked sense that God is somehow not good or that he's not doing well for us. We translate God loves me into God always makes sure I'm happy. But if you go to a surgeon and he says, you know what, you have a cancer and it's operable, but it's going to be painful and difficult. This is going to be a long, hard road, but I can cut this out and you'll live. In fact, you'll be healthier than you've ever been as a result of this. And you say, no, I don't want that. Or could you cut, how about this? Could you just cut a little? Cut enough so that it works on the cancer, but it doesn't hurt me much. How about that? Would the surgeon be good in any of those responses to say, no, we'll just let it go? Or, well, I'll cut until you say stop. How about that? When you say stop, I'll quit there. What good is the surgeon who stops, and what good is the suffering that doesn't complete the job? Right? So we have to be willing to say, God loving me does not necessarily always mean I am happy and feel good and that everything is easy. In fact, the character and the intent of God, I'm going to so fix my heart on that it will allow me to survive, but recognize that it's harder to trust God when we're suffering, especially when that suffering is the consequence of living obediently for him. It's harder to trust God when you're suffering, especially when that suffering is the result of living in obedience. Because we quickly say, I was obedient and this is what I get. I tried to do what I was supposed to do and this is how you're going to treat me. And that is the natural response of our hearts, friends. And so we have to fight against it. We have to fight against that sensation of striking back against God. And the worst part is that we don't run to God. Because the person that you don't trust, the person you think is not good, you don't go to them for help. And instead of running to God for help, then you start running to earthly satisfaction, earthly provision for your satisfaction, earthly provisions for your feel-goodness. And you start to find those escape mechanisms, and you seek out an earthly savior that will give you what you think you need. You desire to feel better, but you don't think God can do that for you anymore. Peter is simply calling us to do what Jesus did. Turn back to chapter 2, verses 21 and following in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and following. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example. Hear that? Leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps. His steps of what? Suffering. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Suffering for doing good. No sin found in him. Verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And sometimes, and to understand the word there, judges, it means a judge's action. This is what a judge decrees is going to happen. And so in following the example of Christ, we are trusting that God, the perfect judge, decrees that this experience for you is what's supposed to happen, and we respond to it by trusting our souls to him. And we do this because Jesus did it as an example for us. When obeying God involved enduring great suffering, he did not turn away from it, even though it meant suffering for an enemy. Now, let's make this intensely practical for a moment. I don't know how many of you have watched the Downton Abbey series over the years, but I know that many of you have. In case you're not familiar with the characters, there's a guy, and there's a girl, and the guy meets the girl, and he says, "I really like you," and she says, "I really like you," but then later she finds out that he's married, and so she goes to him and says, "I'm breaking this relationship off. It's not right for me to be in a relationship with a married man," and he said, "Oh no, it's okay. My wife is mentally ill, and she's in a hospital, locked up someplace. She doesn't even know who I am anymore. When I go to see her, she doesn't respond to me. We don't really have any kind of relationship any longer. And so I have a get out of obedience card." So what he's saying, if the courts would just grant me a divorce, I want to marry you because I deserve a life. I deserve a wife who responds to me and loves me and reacts to me and goes through all the things that a wife is supposed to go through. That's what I deserve. And so my situation is unique. I have a get out of obedience card. And I want to play that card now because I deserve happiness and you can make me happy. Never mind the fact that when he made covenant vows before God and the witnesses in the church where they were married, he said, "I will be faithful to you and you only as long as we both shall live. I'll be faithful to you in both health and sickness." Oh, exception clause somewhere buried deep in the covenant vows. Unless the sickness is so bad that I just can't handle this and stay. So y'all see where I'm going? And I used that example because I don't want anybody to ever think I would use anybody, you know, living or dead, as an example of this. Because don't we all do it in some kinds of ways from time to time? We say, my situation is unique. I have a get out of obedience card here. And I'm not going to walk this path of suffering because I don't understand why it would be good for me. I don't see how that God could expect this of me, because God wants me to be happy and he wants me to feel good. And so I'm going to take the course that gives me that response and that feeling rather than the course of obedience. And what the scriptures are calling us to is to trust God and to continue doing good. At the end of the day, when we are willing to trust God and continue doing good, that's when the reflection of the glory of God is going to be broadcast to the world around us. Now, I know that it is easier to talk about this than it is to do it. But, and hopefully you caught just a moment ago, I included that second thing. Two responses: in trust God, trust your soul to God, continue to do good. We continue to walk with God in obedience in our society. Even when our enemies despitefully use us, we turn the other cheek, we give them our cloak, we bless them and pray for them and long for their good. And again, I understand that this is difficult. I spent most of my time, preparation time this morning, honestly, and just repenting, because I realize how often I know what God wants me to do. It's going to be difficult, and I don't go there. So I'm with you. And we desperately need a Savior. But I want to encourage you by a conversation that I had recently with a person who has a severely disabled child. Their child is a teenager, and he has the capacity of maybe like an early toddler, and yet he has all the strength of a 17-year-old. And so he has absolutely no sense of danger. And he will drink water or turpentine. He'll drink gasoline. He'll eat dirt. He'll eat the paper, the wrappings around the food that he wants. He absolutely requires 24/7 care from his parents or someone. And I said, "How do you do this? How do you walk in this?" And he said, "Honestly, most of the time I'm just saying, 'God, what is the next good thing? What is the next right thing to do? How do I love my wife well?'" And sometimes that all that looks like is saying, "You've had a really, really rough day. Somebody has to stay up with him at night. or sleep with him so that he doesn't hurt himself in the night. And so even the night time to rest is not theirs. He'll say, sometimes the next best thing I can do is to say, you go rest and I'll stay with him. I just ask God for the next best thing. And so, friends, if they had looked at 17 years of this all at once, they would have been crushed. But when you look at the next best thing, what is the next thing that God has called me to do? And then we look to Christ and we trust God who judges justly. We say, this is from the hand of God. And they'll tell you that. We say, this is from the hand of God for us, for our good and for his glory. And my friend, I want you to know that they're alive, you know. And they have a ministry in our community to people with disabled children. And they speak with a voice that brings glory and honor to Christ. And that's the power of the gospel. That's the strength of the God who works in you to form the character of Christ in you. If we will trust him, if we entrust our souls to him and do the next right thing. Now, apart from Christ, there is no hope. Don't go out of here saying, you know what, I'm going to start doing the right thing. I'm going to start doing good. No, we must entrust our souls to Christ first. You know, even the text that Brian read this morning about the Ten Commandments begins with, I am the God who delivered you. I am the God who delivered you out of bondage. So now, do this. So you must begin at Christ. You have no hope apart from Christ. All right? And so, because that's true, let's look to him in prayer. Oh, God in heaven, help us to repent of days and moments and times when we look at what you've called us to and we say it's not worth it, don't want to count that cost. And God, today the point is not to feel guilty because of what we haven't done, but to reorient our hearts today, to be reminded that suffering and our right response to it confirms our faith, confirms us in Christ. That is, we want to go the path that you have given. And it grants to us a refinement of our character. We want to be more like you. And we want to reflect to the world your glory and honor. Because they see us in the midst of heartache and difficulty trusting you. And continuing to do good, even when that good has been what brought us our difficulty. And help us to believe your word today and to respond to it in repentance and faith. And Father, I pray too that you'll help us to understand that this is not like an optional school for super Christians. This is the normal Christian life. And for those who are in our midst today who would say, I don't want anything to do with that, remind them that this suffering is but temporary. That the obedience to the gospel that brings suffering is but temporary. But the disobedience to the gospel and the rejection of the way that you have designed for our salvation, rejection of that leads to an eternal destruction and sorrow and separation from you. And we do not want that for our children or our friends or our co-workers and our neighbors. Oh God, would you open their eyes to the truth and draw them to Christ today? We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, all right? Thank you. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. God bless you as you go this morning.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.